Appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you. Matter of fact, when I told my wife I've decided I'm going to go to Oklahoma to the meeting, she said, I want to go with you. I was so excited, rented a van, and because I've got lots of kids. I mean, you won't believe. But at any rate, I was going to take my 10 or 12 children, my wife, and a new grandchild, and we got loaded up, and she said, I'm sorry. I just can't go. Said, I'm just not physically able to make it. Well, I twisted her arm a little bit, but she doesn't twist real good. And so I says, honey, you know what you need more than I do. She's called me about four times, wanting to know everything that's going on and who's there, who's preaching. And I very much enjoyed speaking with her. But I've always enjoyed this church. Now, Oba Cummings was the pastor when I first came back 100 years ago. And Brother Cummings was such a sweet man and very able and just kind. But the thing that I remembered more than anything about those few first visits is the transition between Brother Cummings and Brother Bill. Different. They were just encouraging each other. No friction between them. Love and warmth ought to be that way every time. When Randy started preaching, I called him up and I said, how's Randy doing? He said, you know, Brother Harder, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. We've enjoyed Randy. He's been with us in Atlanta on several occasions at Bethany, where I served before, and the little church that I'm serving now. And my young folks in particular are just so fond of him. Y'all are well blessed, and you've got a bunch of preachers here, so which I'm quite thankful. And that's biblical. You'll find there was often several elders at each of the churches that the Apostle Paul would visit, and I'm just glad the Lord's continuing to bless you. One other request before I get into preaching, and he didn't give me a time frame. No, we don't. If you leave before I do, just leave quietly. But I spent 8 years in the Philippine Islands. Some thought it was a good thing, and some didn't think it was so good. I'm sorry. I felt burdened of God, and I felt like I ought to obey my Lord. They're doing well. I've trip planned this coming August. I'll be leaving August the 20th. I'll be there for 2 weeks. I'm taking some good men with me. Jeff Winfrey, boy, he's a good preacher. Don Ferris, they love Don there. First time he went with us, he preached a few times and we had an ordination. We have regular ordinations over there. And I went to the pastor and I says, who do you want to preach the ordination? And of course, I thought he was going to ask me. But he said, you choose. I said, it's not my church, it's your church. You choose. He said, that old man over there, Don Ferris, he's doing wonderful. He's just such a wonderful help to it. Daryl Chambers, who's a fine young gift from Alabama. He's Guy Hunt's nephew. And just an able man and so willing to do and so anxious to help. Dan Hall, he's a Georgia preacher. We got Kentucky, Arkansas, Alabama, and Georgia represented. And I'm looking forward to being with them. There's a little difference this time. That's why I'm mentioning it. There's a rising among the Muslims there. And they're killing folks. And they particularly don't like Christians. And they don't, Catholics dominate the country. But they don't know the difference in a Catholic and a primitive Baptist. And I changed my method this time. We have churches in seven major islands. And so I'm not going to some of the areas where it's dangerous. I just think that's smart. At least I think it is. But I would appreciate your prayers. We're going to three different areas, very safe areas. And we're going to bring the preachers to us. We'll go to Manila. We have in excess of 20 preachers, ordained men, in one city, the city of Manila. And they're good men. It's a delight to be with them. Well, they're going to travel to Davao. Now, Davao is in the southern. There's 7,000 islands in the Philippines. And Davao's in Mindanao, which is the second largest island. And I lived there for 7 years, almost 8 years. And it was a delightful place to live. But we went into a lot of Muslim areas. And I'm not going to go to those churches. I'm going to bring those preachers to us and have a meeting jointly in an orphanage we have called Beauty for Ashes. It's 7 acres of beautiful. You've been there. You know what it's all about. And at any rate, and then we're going to go to Iloilo. Now, Iloilo's a sugar island. It's really the island of Panay, and the town's Iloilo. And then right across waterways from us, which is only about an hour's boat ride, we've got another 12 preachers over in this other island called Negros. And Negros, it's a good island. It's also a sugar island. And the little island between them called Gomeras, we have some preachers there. And we're going to bring the preachers to us. And I pray the Lord will bless us. Now, we've got a missionary over here. I'm Primitive Baptist missionary, forgive me, that goes to Africa. He's written a book, and it's good. We're having it published to distribute to all the members of all the churches that are there and to prospective members as well. And Jeff Winfrey's written a book on 29 questions, and it's excellent. And we're going to print it and distribute it as well. I'd appreciate your prayers. Lord bless us. I hope it'll be a great profit. Next year, I plan to go 4 times. I'm going again in December. And then while I've still got a little youth left in me, there's a little bit yet there that I want to do as much as I can to help the place to grow. And may the Lord prosper them. Sorry I missed some of the preaching. I hear it was just wonderful. And I'm glad you got it. Now I'll catch it on tape. I don't carry a watch anymore, so I thought I'd glance at the time just to kind of know where I'm starting. Which wall? Oh, there it is. Doggone. I've been having more joy. I didn't call it fun. I've been preaching on encounters with Jesus Christ. When you go through the Gospels, they're filled with short encounters with Christ. And it changed their lives. That's what we need. Jesus Christ is a person. You can know him. The Spirit of God is a person. You can know him. The Father is a person. You want your life to change. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In my recent studies, I've just gone over dozens individual stories where, just on a slight occasion, a woman who goes to a well and a man tells her everything she ever did. He's the Christ. A man caught in chains, which nobody would even go by him. He had a demonic spirit. God, the Son of God, pulled it out. And he sat clothed in his right mind, saying, I want to go with you. He said, no, go home and tell your friends how great things he has done. A man with a leper. We can't conceive of leprosy in our day as it was then. They couldn't go home. They had to hold up their clothing over their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. They couldn't embrace their wife or their children. It was a living death. He comes to our Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Immediately, his hair, his face, his arms became like the skin of a little child. I'm going home. Whew. He said, now don't you tell a soul. Oh, the reason why he did that was he was healing hundreds every day. And they were coming from every quarter and either other countries. And they were coming to be healed. This was not done in a corner. But he said, my purpose is to preach. I'm here to tell you the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to heal, but that's not my major objective. His objective in the healing. You remember when John the Baptist... I love the honesty of Scripture. We tell on our best heroes, you know. And John the Baptist, he's about to get his head cut off. And he sends his disciples. He says, go talk to Jesus. I've got a question. Art thou he, or should we look for another? The Lord didn't rebuke him. He said, go back and tell John, the blind see. And the deaf hear, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the raising of the dead, and the gospel's being preached to the poor. Oh. I've got to counter my subject matter. I want to tell you about even a shorter encounter with Christ. The Passion Week of Christ. The week when he came to Jerusalem for the Passover, the very last time. It covers one third of all four Gospels. I want to read you about a man. And then I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to become the man. He was a centurion. Did you know there are 5 centurions in the Bible? And every one of them were well spoken of. This man in Scripture only made one statement. 3 times it's recorded in Scripture. But I believe that man had a changed life. I believe that man took off his helmet, laid down his shield, put on his normal white garments of those of the day, and came out to hear the apostles preach. You see, they were in Jerusalem. He probably, this is not Scripture. I want you to know that, and I understand that. But I want to historically speak of what probably happened to just one of those thousands who encountered Jesus Christ. And I'd like this morning for us to interview him. And I'll give you what I think he said. Now, if you go telling folks, well, he don't preach like a primitive Baptist. Well, I do, I promise you. Let me read those scriptures, 3 scriptures for you. Matthew 27, verse 54. He was the one that was given the job to oversee the crucifixion of Christ. I don't believe it was just over that. I believe it was over the whole trial. There were Roman soldiers always there. And a centurion is one that has 100 men under him. And this man observed a good portion of that Passion Week. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, I like the inclusion. There were other soldiers there. that had the same experience. I believe the old Baptist got more than one Roman soldier. Watching Jesus saw the earthquakes, those things that were done. I will talk about that. And they feared greatly. They feared greatly. Truly, this was the Son of God. This is a hardened centurion who's given the job of crucifying criminals. He was used to death. Very similar. Mark told the same story. Mark 15, verse 39. When the centurion which stood over against him. I looked that term up to get exactly what's under consideration. He sat there and watched him, his face, his movements, his conversation, everything that was he overstood him seeing. You see, again, these things weren't done in a corner. They knew the history of this man. They knew he was going about doing good, and he was curing the leper and giving sight to the blind and causing all people to be well, comforting the sick. And he was God in the flesh, in kindness and warmth. He cried out and gave up the ghost, and he says, truly, this man is the Son of God. Luke 23:47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. You know what that means? He worshiped. He worshiped this man they were crucifying, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Can't you see him now? It doesn't describe him, but I'm going to describe a centurion. Heavy set, built like a fullback or a linebacker. Muscles bulgy, tattoos all over him. He took off his helmet and his Roman garb. And he sought out in the dens and caves of the earth those early first century Christians as they had seen them gathering and giving glory to God. Now, forgive me, but they had mega churches. Why, the first day at Pentecost, they baptized 3,000. In Acts chapter 5, after the healing of that poor man that was at the gate called Beautiful, they had 5,000. Oh, did you notice it said a number of priests joined the church? I figured that one out. Listen, whenever a leper was healed, what'd they do? They went to the priest. If that was the only job they had, they didn't have much of a job because there wasn't very many of those lepers healed. But not only did the Lord heal the lepers, but the disciples were given that same power and authority, and the power was reaching out to these lepers. And the priest, every day somebody would come and say, look, my skin's no longer white. My hair's turned back brown. My skin's like a little child. And they said, tell me, how did this happen? There's a man called Jesus who left his power with the disciples. And the priests multiplied in the house of God. I hadn't really got much of my subject. I've got to keep going. Finally, the people recognized this centurion at church. And they stopped him. Weren't you one of the soldiers? Yes, sir. I was. Why are you here? I'm now the centurion. When they brought this man called Jesus, and the mockery of trials they had, and Pilate, who did not want to crucify him, tried to save and spare him, but he was a coward. He even sent him to be scourged to bring him before the Jews and said, "Behold the man!" They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be upon us and our children!" And how true the statement has been through the years. They gave him to us to scourge. And I turned my tormentors on him. And they ripped off his clothes, tied him to a post. They bent him to his back, totally open. And they took a whip of nine tails and filleted his flesh, cut the stones and lead and glass, and they cut him. He's bleeding from his feet to his head. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." My own soldiers, they took off a Roman robe and they put it on him. It's scarlet, the color of kings. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. Think not of little rose thorns, but of spikes that they nailed down with their weapons of persecution. Then they brought him to us with a plaque, "The King of the Jews." The high priest came and said, "Oh, put on there, he said he was the King of the Jews." Pilate, with a little courage he had left, he said, "What I've written, I've written." And he took a bowl of water and he washed his hands and he said, "My hands are clean. The blood of this innocent man." And we gave him his cross to carry to Golgotha. And this was the standard method. And they walked through the main parts of town so everybody could see, this is what happens when you do that which is wrong. And he fell beneath the load because his blood had left already in scourging. The weariest and not sleeping that night, they gave a man to carry his cross. We brought him to Golgotha. And we did what we normally do. We laid them down on the cross and they placed his hands up there. They didn't have to hold him. He freely gave his life. He grimaced with pain. You see, Christ is God, but he's also a man. You say, "Explain that." I wish I could. And thud, they put the cross in the ground. And his first cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's right. They didn't know. When I heard it, I thought, he's talking to my boys out there. He was talking to a lot of people out there. Jesus Christ was crucified. The compassion and mercy that he shows, I don't know anything about. Surely, he's the Son of God. And I watched him. And he turned and he saw a group of ladies. And this man suffering the excruciating pain of crucifixion. And his eyes met, he couldn't move his hands, couldn't move his feet, but his eyes met one lady. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." I later found out as I've been attending y'all's congregations that it was his mother. This little teenage bride called Mary that God blessed to have a son. Virgin born. And then his eyes left Mary and he turned to a young man that was beside him, probably in his early 20s. I've heard him preach to the congregations that are here. John, I believe, was his name. And he said, "Behold your son." From that day, y'all tell me, Mary's taken care of by John. That's the way we all ought to take care of our mothers and fathers, even if you're dying. Then I heard the conversation between the three that were being crucified. On one side was a malefactor, a thief. Another on the other side. And they first began, both of them, railing against the Lord. "If thou be the Christ, take us down. Save yourself with us." Finally, there was a change in one of them. "I've heard your preaching. You call it being born again. Born from above. Regenerated." And he turned to the railing thief and said, "Do not condemn him. He's innocent. We're guilty of being here. We deserve what we're receiving. He does not." He turned to the Lord and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I noticed that Galilean we were crucified turned to him in comfort. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, I've heard the arguments among you. Some say, paradise isn't heaven. And the centurion said, "If the Son of God's there, it's heaven enough for me." After these three statements, and I'm a little bit confused. Remember, I'm the centurion. I have a hard time remembering the exact order of which the statements were made. After that statement was made, darkness fell upon the earth. And I've called and spoken to people all over the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, forgive me, this isn't the centurion, this is me. It's bigger than Texas. And darkness was everywhere. So darkness you could feel. They said silence gripped everyone. Not a word was spoken. No more railing. In amazement, they just watched and couldn't see. This was the sixth hour of the day, dead noon. They put him on a cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He was there 3 hours, and these things transpired during that period of time. And then at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the light came back on. And he cried out, "I thirst. I saw one of the soldiers took a stick and tied a sponge at the end, put vinegar and other things that would deaden pain, and hand it up to him. They missed it. I've heard y'all preach on this. Let me tell you what I think he meant. There were some of the disciples that went with him to a garden before the crucifixion that very night. And he prayed. Sweat as it were great drops of blood. Though the disciples were sleepy, they heard part of his prayer. He said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." Now he's saying, "Lord, I'm ready. Let me drink the bigger drinks of the wrath of God. Let me empty the cup. I want everything that should be toward my people." You see, every one of the cases, there were six separate trials our Lord went through in that passion 2 days. And every one were a mockery of justice. They were against Roman law, against Jewish law. But finally, there's a seventh trial. It's not before men. It's before God. And what the Lord's saying is, with joy, I'll drink this cup. I've seen the travail of my soul. That's what one of the prophets said. I'm satisfied. He saw the multitudes, Jews, Romans. Lord, I'm ready. I thirst. Then came the culmination. With all the pain and the problems and the discouragement of the crucifixion itself, he rose straight up. The only way you can raise this is your feet are nailed. And do you notice all the pictures have the person with their knees bent? The reason why is because the weight is upon your hands, but you can't breathe. So therefore you have to lift up in order to breathe. He died really of suffocation. At least that's the way one dies in crucifixion. He straightened up and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama, lama, sabachthani. You see, all of the pain and physical agony of the cross is not neither the tragedy nor the triumph of the cross. It was a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's one reason why it was dark. God wasn't going to allow man to participate in all of that. This was a relationship between the Father and the Son. And he said, I realize you've forsaken me. It was in a question. He said, I've heard from your preachers that was spoken and written by a man named David who made a psalm. And in the psalm, it described the crucifixion. And some say that he actually quoted the whole psalm while he was there. He didn't know their language. But Christ died for his people. Still, I believe in a cry of victory when he cried out his sixth statement from the cross. it is finished. What that means is it's accomplished. God accomplished what he wanted to do in coming to this earth. You see, when he was born, they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh, gold for life. But the other two were spices of death. You see, he was born to die. It's finished. My Lord redeemed his people. He said, there's hope for a soldier who's killed 100 men. God paid for my sin. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He didn't fall limp. No. He had power to take his life and power to take it up again. My Lord and my God. Well, we've heard that. That's the message. They asked him again and said, why have you come? Let me tell you. Darkness was a miracle. Never. In what history I know, has darkness ever come in the middle of the day so dark you could feel it? But that's not all. Right in the middle of this crucifixion, the rocks rent. I saw the ground open. I felt the ground shivering under my feet. And I, as a soldier, was afraid. This is a miracle. But you, brethren, have added to the miracles. Right in the middle of the crucifixion, there's a veil that goes to the very presence of your God. And that veil is 15 cubits high. That's a cubit. Foot and a half. No man. The veil was thick. And it was rent, torn from the top to the bottom. It meant, in my stupid Roman understanding, there was direct access to God Almighty. I want it. That access for me. And it got better. 3 days after he died, and I know he died, my soldiers drove a spear in the heart, and out flowed out blood and water. The mixture of the fluids in the body separated death. I knew he was dead. But I've talked to men in this very room where we are who saw him come back from the dead. That's why I'm here. Would you baptize an old hardened Roman soldier who crucified our Lord? Would you allow me to come in and live with the saints? Would you humble yourself to receive me? I believe that bunch said, amen. Take that man in. I want to live with you the rest of my life. My friends, the encounters with Christ are not over. I meet men every day whose lives are changed and heart rejoices in the simple message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wasn't reared among the old Baptists. I came by the back door. I was in a Bible school once upon a time. Later went on to a seminary. And I read a book called Caesar and Christ, written by a man called Will Durant. Will Durant was a historian and a philosopher and an absolute brilliant man. And he took Christianity. He said everything that Christ taught, he got from these former religions of the East. And he then tried to prove his point. And I was dumb. I didn't know any better. And what shallow faith I had were hindered. I didn't know that Christ was the Son of God. My wife was expecting our first child. We got married when we were 12. No, we didn't. We were young. We were 19 years old. And she got expectant with a precious little girl. She got spotting blood and she said, "Honey, I've got to go home. I need my mama to look after me." And she went. And I was by myself, not knowing what I believed and wandering. A man came to town, a Texan. S. Lewis Johnson was his name. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was a 5-point Calvinist. Now, that's not all bad. He believed in grace. He preached for a week, every night. I went out time after time. He had one subject. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he laid out indisputable evidence that Christ rose from the dead. He said a sorry lawyer could win that case. Each day, my faith grew. My hope came gigantic. And the last night, I called my wife. And I says, "Honey, he's alive." She said, "Who's alive?" I said, "Jesus Christ is alive." She said, "I know that." I didn't. And if God will bless me, I want to spend my life declaring a reigning, risen Christ. And she said, "Would you say that a little slower?" That old centurion, it changed his life. I hope it will change yours. Thank you for your kind attention.
Wow.
Yeah.